Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Who runs the world? Well, Terry Pratchett is in no doubt about it. I've just put a quote from Terry Pratchett, one of Terry Pratchett's books. Morris watched them argue again. Humans, eh? Think they're lords of creation, not like us cats. We know we are. Ever seen a cat feed a human? Case proven. Who rules the world? Well, we say God rules the world, but here's the problem. Here's the point. We're so often part of the insurgency against God, are we not? So often we're the ones that are rebelling. Been thinking this quite a lot of the last week about discipline, submitting to God's discipline. I had conversation with a number of people about it. And we've been talking, you know, that I've seen so many people down the years start well. You think they're gifted people, they're going to be great servants of God. And then slowly they just kind of drift into a nowhere land because they will not submit to the discipline of the Lord. They've got better things to do, other priorities to set. And that indiscipline means that they end up doing very little for the Lord in their life. And you look at that, you think, what a tragedy. What a complete tragedy that is. A while back, when we had parking spaces there, a neighbour deliberately parked in one of our spaces. They had their own space. They parked in ours. And I said, excuse me, could you leave that? Because we need these spaces this morning. And he just turned and said, don't tell me what, bleep, 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 to do. I thought, well, yeah, just, I asked you nicely, you know. But in a sense, doesn't that represent the human race with God? Don't tell me what to do. God's discipline's tough, you know, and it means letting go of some things. And we say to God as a human race, don't tell me what to do. And there's that root of rebelliousness is in us all. Many years ago, when I was a young Christian, I was only a few months old as a Christian, I began to slide. And I just began to drift from just a few months ago, as I'd come to know the Lord, I'd been full of joy and full of strength and just full of dedication. I was praying and everything. And suddenly, I kind of hit a depression and I just backed away, dropped away. And God grabbed me and brought me back. But as he did, he gave me these verses that are in Isaiah 48, verses 7 to 11. God says this, "You have neither heard nor understood. From of old your ear has not been open. Well do I know how treacherous you are, for you are called a rebel from birth. For my own name's sake I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise I hold it back from you, so as not to cut you off. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnaces of affliction. For my own sake I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another." You are treacherous. You're a rebel from birth. And you know, we sometimes say to God, I wonder what God actually thinks about me. And we open the Bible and we find that God loves us. And that's good. And he does. And you know, I preach on that Sunday after Sunday. That is my major theme as I preach, that God loves the world and God loves you and God loves me. Something that is non-negotiable in my preaching. Whenever I share, open God's word, I always have it there that God loves us. And that's true. God loves us. But sometimes, isn't it true that God loves us despite ourselves? God loves us despite what we do. God loves us and says, "Yeah, I love you, but you know what? You're a rebel. You're a rebel. I can't always trust you. Sometimes I have to grab you by the collar and bring you back." And that's tough, you know. Jeremiah looked in his own heart, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" He's one of God's greatest servants. He looked at his own heart and looked at the people around about him. He said, "You know what? Our hearts are deceitful. We're not as good as we think we are." When seen from God's point of view, all of our imperfections show up. Many, many years ago when I was a teenager, in fact, before I became a Christian, my friends and I were down in Tenby camping. And, you know, you, when you're camping, you just get bits of grass and dust and you're not clean, are you, when you're camping? Well, perhaps you are, but we weren't. We're just lads, you know, three of us in a little tent. Anyway, we were in Saundersfoot, and Saundersfoot advertiser had a discotheque, so we thought we'd go. So then we all had black, sort of dark clothes on. We walked in, and the thing had this lighting, you know, that shows up all imperfections. Everything white shines up. And we walked in, and we looked at each other, and we're covered in bits of grass and dust. It's all glowing in the dark. You know? So we're there in the corner, beating the grass out of each other, just trying to get rid of the imperfection. It was useless. After about 5 minutes, we decided this wasn't going to work. And there are no girls anyway, so we left. But, you know, you're shown up. And, you know, I think that's probably how God sees us. He sees all these imperfections. And he loves us anyway. That's the remarkable thing. He loves us anyway. And he struggles. In early in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, he talks about how he struggled with the people in the wilderness. And the Holy Spirit says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Isn't that a terrible thing? When the human heart hardens itself and we refuse to submit to the discipline of God. Do you know, that's just bad news for us. We're hurting ourselves more than God, that's the truth. But that's how we are. They're strong words. And he goes on to say in verses 11 and 12, "So I declared on oath in my anger." They actually made God angry. "They shall never enter my rest." In fact, that generation never got as far as the promised land. "So see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." And if we sort of move on here, Let's go to Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. The result of rebellion. Just God says to his people, what can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love, it's like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. You know? One moment we're all over God. We love him and he's great and we're just lost in wonder, love and praise. And the next moment, we're just going cold. Just refusing to submit to his discipline. Submit to the spiritual disciplines. Submit to those rules of life that keep us spiritually alive and warm and close to God. And Deuteronomy 9, verse 7. Remember this and never forget how you provoked the Lord your God to anger in the desert. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Augustine, the great theologian, talked of his life as a teenager, and how as a young man, he had a tendency towards theft just for the sake of it, seeing things just because it was fun. And he says this, it was foul and I loved it. Sometimes we just enjoy doing what's wrong. Because that's the human heart. We just have this awful tendency to pick up what's wrong. That's what original sin is about. It's that tendency to do wrong. It was foul and I loved it. It was good to be a rebel. It felt alive to say no to God, to stand on my own two feet and to strut arrogantly around the world as if I owned it. And if you go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Because here's the point, that when we say no to God, other people are prejudiced. If God has put you and me in the world to be a blessing to it, and we refuse to do his will, we cease to be a blessing to the world. And I think, as I look back, as I've been talking to people about this submitting to God's discipline, what hurts me most as I look back on people who started off well with the Lord and then just refused to accept God's discipline and ended up rebelling against it. What strikes me is how many people would have been blessed by them had they kept on walking with the Lord. Isn't it a tragedy? They could have been doing great things, but their rebelliousness caused them to stop working for God. Terrible thing. And it goes through us all. Solzhenitsyn is one of my favourite writers, 20th century writer. And in the Gulag Archipelago, which is, I think, the worst of his books, but most difficult to read. I mean, it's a great book, but it's difficult to read. It's kind of historical compared to his novels. But he's got this wonderful quotation in it. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessarily only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them, but the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? You know, in the good guys and the bad guys, do you know what? We play for both teams. We play for both teams sometimes. All of us, I think, have got to recognize. I think it's a vital part of our Christian discipleship when we realize sooner the better that we are rebels by heart and that we need God's discipline. And we don't like it. And we moan about it and we complain about it and it's not fair. And like petulant children, we storm out and slam the door and say to God, I'm never speaking to you again, and all that kind of stuff that you do as children. But you know, we hurt ourselves and we hurt other people when we do that. Rebellion is never a private affair. It will impact the lives of innocent people when you and I mess up and foul up and do wrong things. And there's a remedy for rebellion, however. And an example we're given, if you go back to this beautiful passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we had people, all of us, not just in the Christian past, but all of us have been nurtured and blessed by Christians who are faithful. And all of us are here today because somebody was faithful to God. Isn't that true? It might have been a minister, it might have been your youth leader, it might have been a friend, it might have been your mum and dad. It might have been your Sunday school teacher, it might have been your neighbour in the hall of residence. It might have been somebody on the street who gave you a tract. I don't know how it happened, but you and I are here because somebody was faithful to God and their faithfulness resulted in your being here. And that someone else nurtured us and was patient with us and dusted us down and pushed us back into the fight when things got bad, you know? There was someone, a group of Christians somewhere, who nurtured us and blessed us so that we're here where we are this evening. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And then he goes on in verse 2 to say, fix your eyes on Jesus. And in Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 10, he's told us a bit more about Jesus. And not only are the Christians wonderful blessings. Oh, no, I cut that one out to save time, didn't I? John 4, verse 34. John 4, 34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And John 5, 30, Jesus says something similar. John 5, 30. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. I seek not to please myself, but to please him who sent me, to accept the discipline of God. And chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. We haven't got only the witness of Christians who've gone before us and have brought us to this place, but we've got Jesus who came from heaven to earth, and not to a palace, to poverty. Came from riches to poverty. From the joy and warmth of heaven to the cold of a Judean winter, and came and became a refugee and became a carpenter and was tortured and crucified, betrayed by a friend. He went through all that so that you and I could be saved. Not to do my will, he said, but to do the will of him who sent me. And the writer of Hebrews says, look, you've got your example. And look at what Jesus' obedience obtained and procured, the salvation of the world. But we're not left on our own. Just in case you're sitting there thinking, Peter, I don't know that I can do that on my own strength. I'm not sure. I hear what you're saying, but it's just that, you know, I'm so tempted, and I'm so lazy, and I'm so... so useless, Peter. Well, let me encourage you. Jesus says you're not expected to do it on your own. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The idea is that Jesus helps you to be obedient. Jesus helps you to submit to the discipline of God. Jesus helps you through the difficult decisions when you have to turn your back on something you really wanted or somewhere you really wanted to be, but you know you need to be somewhere else. Those disciplines of deciding not to please yourself, they're difficult. But God says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I love the verses in Isaiah 42. Verses 5 to 9. Isaiah 42, verses 5 to 9. Where Isaiah tells us about, This is what God says. The Lord, he says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. Isn't that fantastic? What a promise of God. To hold my hand. You know, as a kid, I loved to jump up on walls, to walk across the top walls. But especially when my mum or dad was holding my hands. You know? I could do anything if somebody was holding my hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. Promise of God to hold the hands of whoever does his will. That's impressive. But if we do not, let me just stress this again, if we don't submit to the discipline of God, we join the rebellion. We give in to that side of our nature which joins the insurgency against God. And that cannot turn out right. Finish with a quotation from one of my favorite books, from the book called The Book Thief. I don't know if anyone's ever read it. It's by Marcus Zusak. Ever read it? Have you read The Book Thief? Isn't it one of the greatest books ever? Sad. Yeah, I know we all cried at the end. It's a wonderful book. And Zusak talks about the book thief. In years to come, he would be a giver of bread, not a stealer. Proof again of the contradictory human being. So much good, so much evil, just add water. But he would be a giver of bread, not a stealer, as somebody's life is turned around, you know? And I just love that. You know, both sides are within me, but if you just add water to the right side, it flourishes. And what was once bad can be turned into good by God's grace. And I've just seen that in so many people's lives. People who were alcoholics now work with alcoholics, freeing them from addiction. Isn't that fantastic? Complete turnaround by God's grace. People who were rebellious, preaching against Christ, are now preaching for Christ. How many times have I seen that happen? The contradictory human being. So much good, so much evil. God knows that. But God takes you and me and just by obedience makes something good out of our lives. The band, please, would join me on the platform. Let's bow our heads and pray. Yeah, Father, just thank you that... That's us, good and evil. And Father, we stand before you. We know that you understand our contradictory nature. You know how often we've been rebellious, how often we've said no to you, how often we've gone our own way and not begun our day with prayer and obedience and walked through 24 hours serving you. You know that, Lord, and we don't try and hide it. We're honest before you. And yet you love us. Here's the thing. You're determined to help us through that rebellion and to learn to be your true servant. So here we are, Lord. This is what we'll do tonight. We offer ourselves to you. Make that change in us. Lord, bring us back into your discipline. To sit under your discipline. To walk in your way, walk on your path, and be a blessing to people, to the nations, to the world, because that is what you have decreed and decided for us. Lord, we thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.